Praise God. Well, hallelujah. If you're here and you have a Bible, who has a Bible with them today? Then I want us to turn to the book of, wait for it, because I always get these two guys mixed up. The book of Haggai. Yes! We love the word. Hallelujah. So, okay. The book of Haggai. If anybody can remember where it is, can you let me know so I can find it? I know it's one of them. Ah, I cheated. I put my little doo-wacky there. Okay, praise God. I want to talk about a subject today that I find an extremely difficult subject to communicate because it's often a very subjective reality. I found that some of the hardest things in the world to talk about is probably the hardest subject to talk about in the world is the subject of love. I think love is probably the most misunderstood, miscommunicated word. You know, I love rugby, I love Marmite, I love curry, I love God. You know what I'm saying? You know, it just doesn't fit. It doesn't flow. It doesn't explain. But I'm not going to speak about love today. There's another word in the Bible that is just almost as difficult to communicate, and that's the word grace. Grace is a very hard word to explain, to teach. The fact that it doesn't matter how much of a useless, good-for-nothing you are, God, because of Jesus, still loves you and will save your soul. That, to me, is mind-blowing. Pretty good explanation, but it still doesn't explain it, because if it was that simple, then the whole world would want it. But another word that I find almost impossible to explain, which is what I want to talk about today, is the word glory. The word glory is something that is so misunderstood, so miscommunicated. In fact, the book of Corinthians talks about that there are many different kinds of glory. There's one glory for the sun, one glory for the moon, one glory for the stars. And so we realize there is a different glory. And that fact that only today I'm going to try and touch on the subject, and next week I'm going to talk about it a little more. But the glory of God is something that we actually have to have and we want to have and we have made available to us. If you're in the book of Haggai, maybe we could put it up today if we got it ready. Or if not, we could turn to Haggai chapter 2. And I want to begin to read from verse 6. And it says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it's a little while, and I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land." Verse 7 says, "I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations." Can I encourage you, those of you that are going to come when we do the launch, that when you come here on the 7th of July, and we're going to be going around to different people's houses, and we're going to just door hang, we're going to put things on the door, an invitation to hear, maybe a Gospel of John or a little gift in there. Some will have pens, others have little flashlights, whatever we're going to put in as little gifts, just as a little token to say, hey, we're trying to love you guys. But I want to say, remind you, the scripture very clearly says that God will turn them to the desire of all nations. And when I realized several years ago that the Bible also says that God has set eternity in the heart of man. He's set eternity in the heart of man. What does that mean? It doesn't mean he's set his eternal salvation in the heart of man. It means he has set a cry in the heart of man that only God can fulfill. Some of you young people, you've known the Lord since you can remember, and that's a wonderful thing, and I commend you for that. And I'll be honest, in many ways, I'm very envious of that. But some of us, maybe like me, you didn't get born again till all your life had pretty much been set out, all your opinions had been formed. And I was 29 years old when I came to a saving grace of Jesus Christ. And by that time, I tried everything. Everything this world had to offer to try and satiate my appetite, I had tried it. And it didn't satisfy. Why? Because the Lord had set eternity in my heart, and the only thing that could fill that gap and satiate me was the eternal presence of God Himself. So that's why we can understand the scripture when we seem to think, or many of us as Christians, we seem to think that people are actually not looking for Jesus, where really they are. They're looking for the truth. They're hungry. We live in an area that it's... Have you ever heard that old story about the two shoe salesmen that went to the Pacific Islands? I'm sure you've heard this old story. So they went to the Pacific Islands, these two shoe salesmen, and when they got there with all their stuff, the first guy got there and went, "Oh man, this is terrible. These guys don't even wear shoes." And he emailed back to his base and said, "Fly me home. Nobody here wears shoes." And the other guy, he sent an email, said, "For God's sake, send me more shoes. Nobody here wears shoes." And, you know, it depends on what do you think. You see, the community is shoeless. No Joe Jackson jokes. Leave them to yourself. The community is shoeless, and here we are with shoes, and we're saying, "Oh, they don't want our shoes." No, we haven't got enough shoes. Because God has set eternity in their hearts, and He is going to shake. Now, come on. We live in America, guys. We're being shaken. This nation is being shaken, and what God is doing is He is turning their hearts to the desire of all nations. So when you go out there, be confident. Now, of course, you may not have my boldness and my big mouth and my weight and whatever, but the reality is I want to encourage you to be confident and just go out there and realize that God loves these people and they just don't know it yet. Verse 7, "And I will shake all nations and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, gold is mine, says the Lord. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord." There's many ways of looking at this text about the temple. Those of us that have studied the Bible for a few years would realize that there was a time that there was a temple in Jerusalem. And the temple in Jerusalem was commonly called Solomon's Temple, but that temple was destroyed, and at the time of Jesus, it was called Herod's Temple. And the temple in those days was the only place the presence of God was. The presence of God inhabited the Holy of Holies in the middle of the temple. And then outside that, there was a holy place where the priest could go. The Holy of Holies could only be entered by one man once a year, the high priest. And then outside that was a holy place where the priests used to minister, and they had to be born priests. You couldn't become a priest. You had to be born a Levite to be able to be part of that order. And then outside of that, there was the court of the Gentiles. There was the women's court because there was no women among the Levitical order. And so so this temple was the place where everybody had to come. The whole of Israel and the diaspora, the Jews that were scattered around the world, had to come to Jerusalem three times a year, bring their sacrifice, come to Jerusalem and offer their sacrifice and offer these things before God through the priesthood so that they could be cleansed of their sin. But right here it says that the glory in the second temple is going to be greater than the glory in the former temple. The former temple in Jerusalem, they say, was the greatest building ever been built in the history of man. It was just about solid gold inside. It was the most awesome, awesome building, and it took so many years to build and was worth billions and billions of dollars by today's economy. And yet Jesus said, you may remember when they were trying to show him how beautiful Herod's temple was, they said it took 46 years to build that, and that was only rebuilding it. The foundations were already there. It took 46 years to build that, and Jesus said, "Tear it down. And in 3 days, I'll build it back up again." And he was talking about what? He was talking about you and I, because now in the New Testament, the Bible talks that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if you've got a poor esteem this morning, can I encourage you? In God's economy, you're worth more than billions of dollars of gold. The Bible says the gold is mine, the silver is mine. He's not impressed with that. I think he paves heaven with it. You know, to God, silver and gold is blacktop. The God is blacktop, unimpressed. It ain't even good as carpet. It's blacktop. So don't get impressed with that, but get impressed with what God has done for you and what he wants to do through you. God's impressed with you guys. He thinks you're pretty cool, actually. Even me. Okay, now let's talk to some of you Christians. You may not all be believers here, and you're welcome. Stick around as long as you like. The bagels are good. But let me say this. Some of you may have come from a religious background, which is fine. I didn't. I never went to church in my life until I was born again. So I didn't have a religious upbringing. Therefore, I don't know, you know, some of the traditions of religion that actually quenched me. So I don't know what you may have gone through, but there's many traditions, and Jesus very clearly said the commandment of God has no effect because of your tradition. So this is why tradition, the tradition of man, can be so dangerous. But what I'm saying is this, is I want also some of you that have been part of the Vineyard Church for several years, you've been working together with me for a few years, I want to say this, please don't look back. Don't think about how it used to be. Don't think about what church used to be in, oh, I remember when there was just 35 of us. Well, thank God I'm getting healed from that memory. I don't want that memory. I don't want that memory. God, you know, people say, why are you doing a church launch? I tell you why. That's why God did it. He whacked 3,000 people in one day. He started the church with a launch. He started it with 3,000 and a couple of chapters later added another 5,000. And all through, you can read the Bible says, and the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. So this is why our mentality of church, oh, I like it when there's just a few of us. Well, let me tell you something. You need to change your thinking about heaven then. Because there's a bunch of people up there and it's going to be very loud. And I don't want to talk about the alternative. Are we okay? Are you staying with me this morning? Oh, it used to be so nice. No, it didn't. It was stinking hard work. It was tough. People were always grumbling and complaining. I'm sorry about some of you. I know are still sitting there. But we were all... We were all sitting around licking our wounds going, oh, what's the matter? And we have to stop that. Listen, stop thinking. Stop giving the Lord your excuses why you can't do something. And remember, everybody's shoeless and we have shoes. I want to encourage you to think about this. It says, he will fill the house with his glory. I've got lots of scriptures and I'm not going to hardly use any of them this morning because I just don't feel that they'll fit. I will go into them more next week. But in the book of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, or Chew, he says this. Sorry if you're a guest, I was born in England, therefore the sense of humor's out of whack. I shouldn't have done that. Anyway, the book of Habakkuk says this, and the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, I don't know if any of you folks have traveled much to our great nation, but this nation, it has certain pockets that you may have heard of. For instance, Colorado, in particularly Colorado Springs, is considered the evangelical center of America. There are so many evangelical ministries based there, it's incredible. If you've ever in your travels been to another small town where they just dug a car out of the ground called Tulsa, Oklahoma, and Tulsa, Oklahoma, they've got more churches over 3,000 and 5,000 people per block than we've got in the whole Hudson Valley. You go to another place called Dallas. Have you heard of that place? Dallas-Fort Worth in the great state of Texas, the Lone Star State. Yeah, we love Texas here, believe it or not. And so, yeah, we don't mind with the fact that they call us Yankees. And if we stick around a bit longer, they call us Yankees. Now I've blown it. Now I think it's funny. Anyway, it's one of those days. I didn't know we were going to go like this. They have got churches down there, you know, guys like T.D. Jakes. I don't know how many tens of thousands he's got in his church. They've got guys like, what's the smiley guy's name? I can't think of his name. Joel. They got Brother Joel down there. That guy's got more people in his church than some countries I've visited. You got Ed Young. It, just great churches. And just for fun's sake, just to let you know what God can do, there is a church in Dallas that has 500 millionaires in it and 5 billionaires in it. So I just want to let you know, God ain't broke. Just thought I'd say that as a side. But I'm saying that because all around this country, LA, Florida, many places, you got huge churches, and then we have what the Bible doesn't call, but this country does call, us, the frozen chosen. Now, we are called the frozen chosen around this country, and I refute it in Jesus' name. But I will say this is the reason why the Northeast struggles is because we are more traditional than any other part of the country. The commandment of God has become of no effect because of your tradition. So as more traditional you are, the more resistant you are to what God's doing, and more resistant you are to the glory of God. So I want to encourage you to think about this. How willing are you to change? How willing are you to step into something new? How willing are you to stay young? What's our definition of young? Citizen of change. If you're not a citizen of change, you're already old. You're already old. You're already just sitting around, couch potato, doing nothing, waiting for God to do something when he's waiting for you to step into what he's doing. So I want to encourage you to think about that. So the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never seen. Did you hear about the Irishman that got water skis for Christmas? Did you hear about that? Yeah, and he spent the next 6 years looking for a sloping lake. Now, come on, that was funny. It's not March. We can laugh. You can't tell Irish jokes in March. And so what I'm saying is you'll never find water like this. Water will always find its own level. So therefore, nobody can convince me that God has more glory in Texas than he has in Kingston. That God has got more glory in Tulsa than he has in Kingston. That God got more glory in Colorado Springs than he has in Kingston. It's just that I think we don't have the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And we need to begin to believe for the glory of God. Now, I'm going to just, I can only take another 10 minutes. I want to be faithful to the clock. We had a busy morning. Let me say this. A couple of weeks ago, I touched on the subject of praise. I touched on the subject of how praise helps you to focus on God instead of your own need. I'm not talking about singing. I spoke to the young men here this morning, using the term loosely. And I said to them, listen, I don't want you sitting in the front row if you're not going to praise God. And they said, well, what do you mean? Sing? I said, no. I said, praise God. You see, I used to sing along with the Beatles and the Stones and the Who, but I wasn't praising anything. I was singing. And I was singing loud too, but I wasn't praising. You see, when you praise, you actually know who you're praising. How can you stay quiet? How can you just inanely look at screen? Oh, it is time to move right hand to left hand. Well, we've just taught our grandson to do that. He's only 9 months. So the point is, it's a good start, mind you. But what I'm saying is singing is not praising. Right? Praising is cutting loose. You see, praising is something. I said this 3 weeks ago. If you're new in the church, bear with me. Get to know me a little longer before you throw a rock or two. And that is this. I believe rock and roll belongs in the church. I do. But I believe the devil stole it and took it into the bars and into the places, because I am convinced if you study the history of rock and roll, it goes all the way back to the gospel. It goes all the way back, and I want you to hear this, it goes all the way back to slavery, when people were crying out for God and say, Lord, you're my only hope of liberty. And that's where it started. I'm convinced of it. And I want, that's the answer I want. Come on. I tell you guys, we struggle, man. Wasps struggle. Oh, come on, chaps. Let's praise God. Oh, yes. Wonderful God. Mother. I always reckon if God can get an Englishman to praise God, it can't be that hard for Americans. Somebody help me. You see, praise chokes the enemy. It binds their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. At this right have all the saints. When you start praying, have you ever been miserable and praise God? You can't. You begin to praise God, not sing. So praise gets your mind off of your problems, off of your weaknesses, off of your brokenness, off of your debts, off of your children that are giving you pink fits. It gets you off of all that. Sorry, and blue fits. That was lame, man. I'm getting worse. Shall I go out and come back in again and start again? Right, now then praise brings you to a place, because you know what's happened now you start to praise God? You're not even thinking about yourself. You're not thinking about you. You've delivered yourself from a poor me attitude. You've delivered yourself from, oh, if only you knew the trouble I've seen. Can you hear me? Praise delivers yourself from those situations and brings you into another place called worship. Now, worship is not slow singing. That's called dirge. Worship is not slow singing. Worship is when you've got out of your own problems and your own needs and your own worries, and you suddenly realize there's a God, and he's majestic, and he's awesome, and he's beautiful, and he's gracious, and you have to love that. You have to. Your heart begins to be released. Your soul, which is your enemy in the sense of your soul's being beaten up every day with the cares of this life, and because of the words are biblical and the musicians have pure hearts, we're creating the atmosphere of worship. And so worship is something when you begin to speak of his majesty and you begin to talk about how beautiful he is and how your heart is so knit with him and how much you love him and you're so thankful for how much he loves you. But then that's when most of us stop because of time. It's Sunday. We've got to do this and we've got to do that. But the last place that God wants to take us to in this realm of the earth is his glory. You see, when you start worshiping, suddenly something changes. Suddenly he's no longer a Jewish carpenter. Suddenly he's no longer the man that you put your head against his chest when you were at the Last Supper. You see, that's worship. You can put your head on Jesus during worship. You can do that. But I want to tell you something. When his glory comes, you can't do that. When his glory comes, you are going to fall on your face as if dead. Because when John saw his excellent glory, when John saw him on the Isle of Patmos, when he saw his hair that was as white as wool and his eyes that were a flame of fire, he didn't put his head on him and say, "Ah, oh, it's nice to see you again, Jesus." He fell flat on his face as if dead, because he was no longer worshiping just a beautiful God. He was worshiping a divine God. You see, the glory brings the divinity of God into our presence. And I need the divinity of God. I need to know I serve God. Not a philosophy, not a tradition, not another religion. I want to serve God. I personally think that that's one of the weakest words in the English language. God. You see, and until you know the divinity of that name, you're not going to understand the fullness of the glory of God, that he wants to fill the temple with. He wants to fill us corporately, but he also wants to fill us individually with his glory. For all the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Maybe this morning you're sitting there and thinking you're not good enough. Well, let me tell you something. I know you are. Not because I'm clever, but because I know my God who says you're good enough. Jesus prayed at the Last Supper. And he prayed for 11 men. And he prayed this way. He said, Father, I don't pray for these alone, but I pray for all those who will believe through their word. And that's why we're here. Because those 11 men were faithful men that taught faithful men, that taught faithful men and women until we heard it. But then there was a second prayer, he said, of the many prayers he prayed that day in the Last Supper. He said, Father, I've given them your glory, that they may be one, even as you and I are one. And I want to tell you this morning, the glory of God is a gift that some Christians have never tasted, because it doesn't come until you begin to realize that praise and worship and a humble heart and above all else, a hunger are the only things that will bring his glory into your life. Then we are changed from glory to glory. Then information becomes revelation, which causes transformation. And that's what we all need. Can you say amen? As the music team comes, I'm just going to ask each and every one of us to bow our heads for a moment. And we like to offer everybody an opportunity to be able to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So if you would agree with me as the Holy Spirit begins to thank you, Holy Spirit. If there's anybody here this morning, stay with me, folks. If there's anyone here this morning, Holy Spirit, won't you draw them to your throne of grace? Won't you bring them a little closer to you that they can know that you are indeed their Lord and their Savior? Maybe we could take a moment to make a confession together. Could we say, Father, in Jesus' name? I thank you for your goodness that leads me into truth, that causes me to change my ways, that causes me to understand that you're the truth. Father, I thank you that through faith in Jesus Christ, you will give me new life, new birth, that my spirit will be made alive to be united with you. Father, I thank you that in my own strength I can do nothing, but with you I can have eternal life. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name.